How you doing?
Cold.
Sorry?
Cold.
Cold? The heaters are on. Do you feel a certain lack this morning? Because I do, because all my friends are not up here. I feel... Oh, thanks for that. Yeah, it means only one thing for us. I guess it just tells me again that I need the company of others more than I realise. Hello. Yes, that's right, Leanna, you haven't got any children. Well, you've got your children, but... Anyway, it is what it is, so it's good to be here. Subject is praying. And the title says it's personal, and I mean that, because what I'm going to say is really in the first person. It's about my journey and my discoveries. So if you pick something up along the way, well and good. But this is how it's been for me. So the first prayers. Yeah, so this is working. The first prayers I ever heard in my life was from a prayer book a priest was reading to us in chapel. And I was 5 years old, so I didn't understand much. And that went on for 11 years, and I still didn't understand much when I left school. But that was my first impression and my first exposure to praying. A couple of years after I left school, 2 or 3 years after, I became a Christian through a YMCA young men's group. And that was the second stage of my prayer journey. I watched and I copied. And I guess we all do that, and probably it never stops. So what the young guys did who were Christians, how they prayed, the sort of words they used, I did. And then I got organised. And I got myself a little book, a loose leaf book. And I put all sorts of things in that book that I wanted to pray about. People and opportunities and issues, world events, prayers, verses of scripture, bits of poetry, just bits and pieces. And I used it for many years, and I would carry it with me, and whenever I had a prayer session in a sort of more organized way, that would be there for me and with me, and I referred to it, and it triggered things for me, and sometimes I read things and so on. That was very helpful. And then I found the prayer wheel. And this is still on the internet, strangely enough, because I found it about 50 years ago. And it comes out in different options on the internet, but this is the one that I used. And so it was called the Hour of Power, I think is what it was called, because every segment is 5 minutes. So there's 12 segments, and so you spend an hour of prayer going through these 12 segments, and you notice that there are 12 different types of prayer. And there's a lot to see in that, and I'm not going to go through it. That's not my intention. I used that for years. And so an hour was quite easy to so-called fill in praying as I just followed this through. 5 minutes at a time. There are issues, of course, with it. One is, of course, that you get so, you're caught up with the structure, and you're more interested in, well, if the 5 minutes is up on this segment, I better go on to the next segment, and that sort of thing. And so that, for me, was a bit of a downer. And so I became more interested in following the structure than I was in perhaps being more relaxed and more open in prayer. So that came to my mind this week as I was thinking about this, and I looked up and there it was. Well, then I got religious. And the system took over. So this prayer wheel and my little book. And also I was a pastor. And I felt a very deep responsibility to my church, or churches as it turned out. And so I would spend a lot of time in prayer for the church. And I'd go on prayer walks. I'd go away for half a day or a day or sometimes a week. And just be with God in all sorts of different ways. I'm not going to get into details there. And I thought, this is good. This is good for me. But what about the church? I was at Fairfield Baptist at that stage. So I introduced half nights of prayer. And so we had a sort of a small room, something like that. We call it the lounge. And so we had a big youth group. So the young youth group, and some of the elders would come along. We'd start about 8, I'm going to say half night of prayer. It was clipped at both ends, you know. Sometimes we'd go from 8 to 11 or sometimes 8 to 12, whatever. And we'd just put out cushions and we had a few soft chairs and we had ordinary chairs and all that sort of thing. And we just went for it. And they were good times. And the young people really enjoyed that. And then I stopped talking, which is probably what you want me to do now. And so there were less words and more being, more just being in the presence of God. Not telling God anything, not asking God not anything, just enjoying a sort of relationship where you don't need to really say much. And this was something that my wife Christine introduced me to. And it was very meaningful to me. And I swap in and out of this quite often, and probably most of these things. Prayer wheel I haven't used in years. I don't even have a copy except in my notes here. And this less talking and more listening works very well when you've got extended time, for me anyway. For me, I just have a whole heap of monkeys in the tree chattering away when I try to pray. And my mind wheels away about the work I have to do in the workshop and in the garden and the things I have to do and the preparation I have to make and blah, blah, blah. It all goes on and on in my head. And it probably takes me at least a half an hour before I actually even start to get into in a mental position to just be there with God. And if something comes into my mind and it's from God, well and true and well and good. So that is important to me, and probably more so the older I get. So in recapping, we have these four things. The first is when I was at school, and we called that liturgical praying. It's from a prayer book. The prayers are written down. It doesn't have to be a book, of course, it can be all sorts of different ways. And it's followed through. So there's not extemporaneous prayer. The prayers are beautiful, the prayers are well structured, the prayers are sometimes very ancient. They come down through the church liturgy and the church tradition over centuries. But that's not always for everybody. And then I call the second stage of my journey evangelical praying, which is a more engaging the world type of praying. New and with a large vision of the world and its needs. Personal, comes from me, and also unrehearsed. It just comes out as we think. That's typical of evangelical churches. And then the third area, which I just mentioned here about stop talking and listening, is contemplative prayer. And this is a more of a reflectional prayer and relational prayer and meditative prayer. And then there's a fourth one, Pentecostal praying, which I've been in and out of, but didn't stay long. It's very energetic, generally, very excited, and also very demanding praying. And that's not something that I relate to. And then I did some experimenting. And the one experiment that I really still use, and again, nothing of this stuff is a daily routine or ritual, comes and it goes, depending on where I'm at, is I visualize. And I need to explain what I mean here. I'm praying for someone called, I don't know, Titus. I don't think there's any Titus around here, is there? So I visualize that I take Titus to meet the Lord. Sometimes I take him by the hand, sometimes not at all, just walk with him, just say, come with me. And I visualize going to meet Jesus. Now, Jesus could be anywhere. He could be on a throne, like in the Bible. He could be at the beach. He could be in the garden. He could be in the forest. He could be anywhere. But what I'm doing is I have this person with me. And we both go together to Jesus. And I say, Jesus, here's Titus. I hand him over to you. Now, I'm not telling Jesus what Titus needs because I probably don't know. I just hand him over to Jesus. And then I got to the mystical. The enigmatic, the puzzling. And this is where it gets really interesting. Now, I think I've got a scripture up here. Yeah, there it is. That is a mystical verse. Why? Well, think about it. I look at it and I think, is this praying without talking? Because God sees into our hearts. There's no talking there. Is this praying without even thinking? Because God's taking the initiative. Is this praying without an agenda? Because again, God's taking the initiative. And is this praying without asking? Now, all of those four things is what we do when we pray in evangelical churches. We talk, we think about what we are going to ask, we have an agenda in our mind, or even before that, and we are constantly asking. Now, this verse doesn't say anything about that. But it gets even more interesting. And this is where I came to my next stage in prayer. I resist praying answers. Now, this is where it probably needs a bit more time than the others. So I need my glass of water, excuse me. I tend not to tell God what he should do. I found this quite disturbing in the Pentecostal scene. I tend not to tell God what I want or what the person I am praying for wants or needs. Do this, change that, heal them, remove that, make this, etc., etc. I found that was very much of the content of my praying. As someone said, how quick we can be deciding what a person wants. So I want to tell you a story. I might put my glasses on here just to make it easier. This comes from a book by Max Lucado, and the story comes from Brazil, apparently. All right? Sit back and listen. Once there was an old man who lived in a tiny village. Although poor, he was envied by everybody, for he owned a beautiful white horse. Even the king coveted this treasured possession. A horse like this had never been seen before in the area. Such was its splendor, its majesty, its strength. It was worth a small fortune. One morning he found that the horse was not in the stable. And all the village came to see him. "You old fool," they scoffed. "How could you ever hope to protect such a valuable animal? Now the horse is gone and you've been cursed with misfortune." Well, the old man responded, "Don't speak too quickly. Say only that the horse is not in the stable. That's all we know. The rest is judgment. If I've been cursed or not, how can you know? How can you judge? All you can see is a fragment. Who can say what will come next?" After 15 days, the horse returned. He hadn't been stolen, he had just run away into the forest. And not only had he returned, he'd brought a dozen wild horses with him. Once again, the village people gathered around the woodcutter and said, "Old man, you were right. We were wrong. What we thought was a curse was a blessing. Please forgive us." The man responded, "Once again, you go too far. Say only that the horse is back. Say only that a dozen horses returned with him, but don't judge. How do you know if this is a blessing or not?" The old man had a son, an only son. The young man began to break the wild horses. After a few days, he fell from one of them and broke both legs. Once again, the villagers gathered around the old man and cast their judgment. The horses were not a blessing. They were a curse. Your only son has broken his legs, and now in your old age, you have no one to help you. Now you are poorer than ever. The old man spoke again. "You people are obsessed with judging. Don't go so far. Say only that my son broke both legs. Who knows if it's a blessing or a curse? No one knows. We only have a fragment. Life comes in fragments." And so it happened that a few weeks later, the country was engaged in war against a neighbouring country. All the young men of the village were required to join the army. Only the son of the old man was excluded because he was injured. The enemy was strong, and the war would be a losing battle, and they would never see their sons again. "You were right, old man," they wept. "God knows you were right. This proves it. Your son's accident was a blessing. His legs may be broken, but at least he is with you. Our sons are gone forever." The old man spoke again. "It is impossible to talk with you. You always draw conclusions. No one knows. Say only this, your sons had to go to war and mine did not. No one knows if it is a blessing or a curse. No one is wise enough to know. Only God knows." Does this fit with this scripture? I think it does. And that informs my praying a lot more than I ever did before. But the mystery continues, and I'll give you another example. Matthew 21 says, if you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer. And John 14 says, if you ask me for anything in my name, I will do it. Now I want to ask you, have you ever heard of or met anyone who says that has always been true of them? I haven't. And I've lived 77 years and I've never met anyone or read of any story who says this has always been true. So I say, Jesus, what on earth are you saying here? Are you just playing with us? I think it probably is hyperbole or hyperbole, which is an interesting word because it comes from two Greek words. It means to throw too far. So imagine a person throwing a ball and their dog, and they throw the ball and the dog gets it and retrieves it, throws it again. And then one occasion they throw the ball over the fence. The dog runs to the fence and looks back. Runs to the fence and looks back. And that's how I look at these verses. I'm quite happy to pray, but I don't expect this to always come true. It never has. You can prove me wrong, but you'll be the only one that ever has. So what I'm saying is prayer is wrapped in mystery. If you think you've got answers to how prayer works, it's not something that I have ever found. There are mysteries in prayer which are too profound for me. That doesn't mean to say I stop praying. So I'm wading knee-deep in mystery here. But I think Jesus, in giving these verses and saying, I know this is hyperbolic, don't take it literally. Take it as an exercise of faith, but you'll never get past that fence. Don't expect your answers to always, your prayers always to be answered. You'll be desperately depressed if that is what you expect. Now you say, well, it's always answered in heaven. Well, that's a whole different matter. Jesus wasn't talking about that at all. So I think for me, and again, this is a personal journey, Jesus released me from the burden of wanting my will and praying answers. And he's done it with this verse, this prayer. He said, this is how you should pray. Oh, well, why have I been searching for so hard and getting all twisted about how to pray and why this doesn't happen and that doesn't happen? Jesus said, this is how you are to pray. And notice these few verses, these few words up there. Your will be done on earth as in heaven. Is it not there? Sorry, there we go. The Lord's Prayer. That is my go-to prayer now. I know, don't need any other prayer or any other reason to pray or any other explanation for prayer. I just say, if I take Titus to Jesus, your will be done. Because I don't know, according to the woodcutter story, I don't know. I think, Lord, he needs to have both legs healed. I don't know. So I don't need to pray that. Jesus, you know. And if I bring that person to you, you know what is best for them. Short term, long term. Eternal terms. Jesus practiced what he preached. Not my will, but yours be done. So that's why I don't pray answers. What do I pray? Well, there's so much. I'm just going to put up two or three more verses up and we're finished. Take Ephesians. Beautiful prayer in Ephesians. Easy for me to pray that. I'm not praying answers. I'm praying conditions and attitudes. Or Colossians as another one. The junior men going in the right. Yes, we're right on track. Tremendous words there. You could pray that for anybody, anytime. Or there's one in Hebrews. Have I got that one up? Got nothing up. Jog me along. There we go. Good. Beautiful verse. Isn't that wonderful to open that up? And you have someone in your mind and say, God wants to equip you with everything good to do his will, accomplishing in us what pleases him. What a magnificent prayer for anybody. And what about the one we hear every week? Beautiful prayer. Aaron's blessing. Well, there we go. These are things that we don't need to go any further. Sometimes we fill our prayer meetings with words without thought. All we need to do is just turn to one of these and our prayer meeting's finished, because that's all you need to pray for somebody, for anybody. We're just word-filled people, thinking that the words are what is needed. And at the end of all of that, if you've got nothing else to do, just give thanks. Fill your time of prayer with thanksgiving. Thank you, Alex. Obviously, that didn't come up. Amen. That's my prayer journey. So, do we have any letters from the letterbox? Would you like to just check on that? Oh yes, there's a few. I was asking Janie earlier whether you want this to continue. I mean, it's not my. Thank you very much. You dropped them. That's terrible. I shouldn't have done that. Asked Janie earlier whether you want this to continue. I mean, it's not my position to say anything about it, but you think this is a good idea? Would you like it to continue? Hands up if you like it to continue. 5, 6, 7, 8. This side has got more. There's 2 or 3 over there that don't like it. All right.